Well, we've never had an Easter like this one, as Todd was saying. If you would have told me last Easter that there'd be less than 10 people in the church today, I would have wondered what I did to drive them all away. Turns out it wasn't me particularly that drove you all away. I sincerely believe that God is using this time of separation to bless our church, that He has good in it that we're going to see in months ahead, that God has good for us in this and not bad. But Easter looks different this year. If the point of Easter were to get all dressed up cute, to gather at the church building where you always gather and see your friends and keep your traditions and do the things that you always do, then Easter is basically ruined this year. But true Christians know that Easter is not about gathering in the church building and doing all of the things we normally do. True Christians know the point of Easter is that Jesus has risen bodily from the grave. What I want to consider today is this. Why celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Why celebrate Easter? What's so great about Jesus rising from the dead? To answer that question, I want to look in three directions today. I want to take a look back at Jesus' resurrection and ask, what did it accomplish? Then we want to take a look forward from Jesus' resurrection and say and ask, what does Jesus' resurrection promise? And thirdly, we just want to take a look up at our resurrected Lord and say, Lord, what do you want from us, your children, now? First, we want to take a look back at Jesus' resurrection. What did it accomplish? And to answer that question, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In this passage, Paul asks the question, what if Jesus never did rise from the grave? Would it matter in our daily life if Jesus just stayed dead after he died on the cross for us? A while back, I did some research on Christian denominations and what they officially believe about Jesus' literal bodily resurrection, and it was disturbing for me. One denomination that you would know well stated that its pastors are free to publicly question whether Christ literally rose from the dead as long as they have some, quote, some kind of resurrection faith. Another denomination that you would know of takes no official position on whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ was literal bodily resurrection or not. I listened to a pastor from a third well-known Christian denomination. She said in her sermon, quote, I have trouble with the concept of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably like many of you, she says. The spiritual resurrection makes more sense to me, particularly because I appreciate a good metaphor. If I found out that God did physically raise Jesus from the dead somehow, cool. End quote. Okay, what's the Bible say? What if Jesus never did physically rise from the grave? Well, we'll see several answers to that question that Paul is going to give us. If Jesus never did rise, then the first thing we'll see from 1 Corinthians is that Christians have no good news to preach to the world. Look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 14 says this, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Say you take Christianity, and here's all the things we believe, and you pull out of Christianity this one fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Just take that away, and you just have Christianity without Jesus' resurrection. And then you looked inside of Christianity, what do you have left? A lot of people would say, oh, well, there'd be a lot left. I mean, you still have the beautiful example of Christ's model of self-sacrifice and love, and there's all kinds of wonderful life-changing teachings in Christianity, and you'd still have all these ethical principles that, like, whole societies have been built on. I mean, our own society is built upon the teachings of Christianity, and so a lot of people would say, well, there's a lot left if you take out Jesus' resurrection. But that is not what God says. God says, if you take out the resurrection, our preaching is vain. It's empty. There's nothing left. What if Jesus never did rise bodily from the grave? First thing Paul says, if Christ isn't risen, then Christians have no good news to preach to the world. Secondly, he says, if Christ is not risen, then believing in Jesus is a waste of time. Believing in Jesus is a waste of time. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. If Jesus' body has turned to dust somewhere in some Middle Eastern tomb today, Then Paul says, you're resting your faith on nothing. Your faith is hollow, it's worthless, it's without substance. Thirdly, Paul will say, if Christ was not risen, then the New Testament is a collection of lies. If Jesus isn't physically, literally alive from the dead, then the whole New Testament is a collection of lies. Look at verse 14 again. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. According to Paul, if Jesus' human body was not raised from the dead, then Paul is a liar and so is every other apostle. So, well, if the central message of the New Testament is a lie, then you should just turn off your YouTube feed. Go watch Disney Plus or something. If Jesus isn't alive from the dead, then Easter doesn't matter and all of Christianity is discredited. What if Jesus never did rise from the grave? Paul continues and gets to the heart of it with this fourth thing he says. If Jesus never did rise, then your sin problem is still unsolved. If Jesus never rose bodily from the grave, then your sin problem is still unsolved. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Well, what's your faith supposed to accomplish? What was Jesus' death supposed to accomplish? Jesus' death is supposed to deal with our sin. That's the whole point of this. Listen, even if you don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, you do have to somehow explain this world in which we live. If you look around the world that God's created, obviously this world it's the project of a marvelous designer. There's so much beauty and order and organization and planning that's evident in the world around us. And so really for any person to look at the world we live in now and to say there is no designer, it's basically just to turn off your brain and just pretend that things organize themselves into beauty. And we know they never do. So the world is obviously a product of design, but at the same time, we look at this world and it is obviously broken, right? I mean, there's so much pain and hurt and grief in our world. A disease can start in one city in Asia and within weeks have brought the whole world to a screeching halt. We're all keeping apart from one another so that we don't get sick and die. On top of that, people attack and hurt one another all the time. People hurt themselves even. How can our world evidence such beautiful design on the one hand and yet such evident brokenness on the other? Listen, the Bible's explanation of this is the only explanation that fully accounts for the world that we live in. We have a good and perfect designer, God himself, who has made us to worship him and care for his creation. But mankind intentionally chose to rebel against this great creator God, right? And the good creator of all, being holy and pure and righteous beyond our imagination, responded to our rebellion by cursing this world that we live in. Now there's pain and suffering and death, and it's because we rebelled and God punished us with death. Man's sin has broken off his relationship with the perfect designer. And so it's just the Bible's explanation makes sense, right? We live in a world that is full of beauty and design and yet is so broken. It's because of sin. And that is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is God's own son who came to earth to deal with the sin problem. How did he do it? How did Jesus deal with this sin problem? Look here at 1 Peter 2:24. Talking about Christ, it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Do you see? God sent his son to take the fall for us. God sent Jesus to absorb the curse so that it could be taken off of me who deserves it and placed all upon him. So that I could be friends with God. So that you could be right with God again. Did it work? Was it successful? Was Jesus able to take the curse that should have been ours? Was his offering of himself on the cross acceptable to God? Yes, it worked. So, well, how do you know? How do you know God accepted this sacrifice? How do you know we can be right with God again? It's because Jesus came back to life with forgiveness on his lips. How do we know that it worked, that Jesus was able to take our punishment and deal with this sin problem? Listen to what the angels say in Revelation 5:9. This is what the angels sing to our Savior Jesus. They say this: "Worthy are you, Christ, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Now, you have to respond, right? For this to be of any good to you, you must personally respond. You must come to Christ in faith. Maybe you know that verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus' death availed for your sins, and we know it because he's alive. So what if Jesus never did rise from the grave? Well, if he didn't rise, then that means your sin problem is still unsolved. Keeping on from there, Paul says next, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then all who have died are currently in torment. If Jesus isn't alive from the dead, everybody you know that's ever died is currently in torment. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:17. It says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins." Verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." In 1 Corinthians, there's two kinds of people that Paul describes that are in this world. There are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Perishing here doesn't just mean that they stop living here on earth. Perishing means going into an eternal fiery hell. Listen, if Christ were not raised, there's only one kind of person in this world. It's the perishing. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then God's plan to save us didn't work. And all of us are on our way to eternal hell, whether we believe in Jesus or not. What if Jesus never did rise from the grave? Then everybody who's ever died is currently in torment. If Jesus never did rise, sixthly, Paul says that living for Jesus is pointless and pitiable. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then living for him is pointless and pitiable. Look at verse 19. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." See, a true Christian lives for Jesus. A true Christian reads their Bible, they obey Jesus' words, they love other people, they talk about Jesus, they're willing to suffer for Christ if he calls them to it. But if you're living for Christ and he's not raised, then he's dead and you're a fool. But verse 20, I'll look at verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." Ah, believer, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we can reverse all of these statements that Paul's been making in the last few verses. Christ has been risen from the dead. And so what's that mean? It means because Jesus did rise, Christians have the best news known to man. Your sins can be forgiven. If because Jesus did rise, faith in Christ is the greatest treasure any man or woman can possess. Because Jesus did rise, the whole Bible is validated as God's word. Because Jesus did rise from the dead, your sins have been forever erased the moment you believe in Jesus. Because Jesus did rise, those who have died in Christ are currently savoring paradise. Because Jesus did rise from the dead, leading someone to Christ is worth any sacrifice that you might make in this life. What's so great about Jesus' resurrection? Well, if we look back at what it accomplishes, we could summarize what Paul said as this. If you are a believer, then Jesus' resurrection declares that your sins have been fully dealt with. Right? What? Why would I celebrate Jesus' resurrection? Is because Christ's resurrection made it clear, made it plain. God declared to the world, my sins have been dealt with. Okay, now I want to look forward. So we look back, what good did it do us? Well, a lot of good, right? But now we want to look forward. And the next question we want to consider this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 is, what does Jesus' resurrection promise? What's Jesus' resurrection promise? You see, we don't fully grasp the significance of Christ's resurrection if we only look back at what has been accomplished. No doubt, we Christians are right to celebrate Jesus' resurrection as a great victory. But the question remains, is God's victory complete? Now that Jesus is alive from the dead, is God's victory complete? I mean, look around you. Is this world what complete victory looks like? This broken world with all of its sin and abuse and guilt and hurt and shame and sickness? Is this what complete victory looks like, where we all have to stay home on Easter so we don't get sick and die? Is God's victory complete now that Jesus is alive from the dead? And the Bible's answer is clearly no. God's victory is not yet complete. But what we have in Jesus' resurrection is God's first move in his plan to defeat death forever. 1 Corinthians 15 says God has two moves yet to make. I'm going to walk through it here. The first move that God made against death was Christ, who was killed for sinners and then rose from the dead. It's God's first move against death. Really, Jesus having risen from the dead, this is the move that guarantees all the others. Now, nothing is hard for God, right? I mean, God can do whatever he wants to. But sending his own son to endure death on a cross was agonizing for the Father as well as for the Son. You can't read the account of his crucifixion without seeing the pain of the Son, and the Father's pain was no less. Pouring out his wrath on his beloved son and turning his face away in anger while his son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the low point of all history. But now that that is accomplished, now that Christ has been killed for us and raised from the dead, now that that's in the past, the rest of this plan to defeat death forever is guaranteed. It's He might say easy by comparison. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says about the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So what are God's next moves, right? His first move is he's sacrificing his son for us and then raises him from the dead. What are God's next two moves to bring death to an end? We find them here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits. There's a picture here of a great harvest. Okay, so there's millions of believers now all around the world who have died. Their bodies are lying in graves all over the world. Their souls are with the Lord, but their bodies have been overcome by death. This situation will not endure. The harvest of God's people has already begun. The first fruits of the harvest has already been brought in, and it's Christ. Christ died, and he was raised as the first fruits of this grand harvest, this grand resurrection of people that have passed away. When Jesus returns, all in one moment, the rest of the harvest will come in from wherever they are, wherever their bodies are lying. Believers too, their bodies will rise physically from the grave just like Christ did. Every believer from all of history will rise out of their graves, their dead bodies being granted new life and immortality by Jesus, the conqueror of the grave. The Lord isn't content just to save our souls in some sort of spiritual way. He means to overcome what death has done and raise those bodies from the dead. So we're body and soul, we're his forever. This is what he did for Christ, right? A bodily resurrection. And believers who haven't died, there's a moment coming when Christ returns. There's going to be this grand harvest, right, of all the bodies and souls of believers are going to rise from the dead forever, eternally. But when Christ comes back, if you happen to be living, bonus for you. Bonus for you at that point, because you don't have to go through death. You just get eternal body right there. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. See the order? It says each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So God has three powerful moves to defeat death forever. The first one's done. Jesus was killed for sinners and raised from the dead. The second one is coming. As number two, if you're taking notes in your living room, Jesus will return and in one moment grant every believer a resurrection like his. This is the next thing we're waiting for. Jesus is going to return and in one moment grant every believer a resurrection like Christ's. And there's one more move that God has powerfully planned to defeat death. He talks about it here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 23. Okay, so each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. When God is done with his plan, once all of his enemies have been judged, and he's ready to set up eternity, the words of Revelation 21:4 will come true. Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So you say, what's so great about Jesus' resurrection? Well, looking back, Jesus has fully dealt with your sins if you know him. Looking ahead, it's as if Jesus' resurrection is God stepping forward and saying, I plan to finish what I've started. Right? He's not done. Jesus is alive from the dead, and when he's done, no one will ever die again. Okay, so there's that promise that we have in the resurrection. The last thing I want to do here is just look up for a couple of minutes. We'll look up at our resurrected Savior and ask, well, Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want from me now? For that, would you please turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 24? We're going to Luke chapter 24. This is the account of the first Easter Sunday. Luke 24, Jesus has just risen from the dead early in the morning. But it took a while after Jesus was alive from the dead on that first Easter Sunday for the disciples to realize what was happening. We're going to pick up this account in verse 13. So by the time we get to verse 13, several things have happened. The women found Jesus' tomb empty. Peter and John ran and confirmed their report. And yet, at this point of the day, most don't even dare to imagine that Jesus is alive. They're just thinking, who stole his body? At that time, there's two of Jesus' followers that leave Jerusalem. We don't know why, but they're going on a journey to a town 7 miles away. There's a man named Cleopas and his companion. Maybe it's his wife, but Cleopas and somebody else, believers, and they're walking down the road to Emmaus. We'll pick up the story in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So the risen Jesus, the disciples haven't even seen him yet. Right, the risen Jesus just decides he's going to walk along the road with these two, but they don't know who he is. The way that Jesus interacts with these two of his followers gives us instruction, I think, for how he means to interact with us today. We are like these two clueless travelers. There's so much in God's plan that we do not understand, right? God is doing great things, but we're just blind to it. We don't see what he's up to. What does Jesus want from us? We'll see three things. The first thing we see in this passage is, listen, Jesus wants you to talk to him. Jesus wants you to talk to him. Look in verse 17. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. They said, well, wait, doesn't Jesus know what they're talking about? Well, of course he does. So why does Jesus ask him, what are you talking about? Jesus loves it when his people pour out our hearts to him. He cares for us. He wants us to talk to him about our problems. With these people, like, their problem is that Jesus is dead, but Jesus is with them, but he doesn't tell them. This is how it is with the Lord. His way is not to explain everything to us right away. He's winning the victory, but what he wants from us, he wants to see us trust in him even when we don't understand. He wants to hear us talk to him. So verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? This is so funny, right? Okay, like he doesn't know. It's about him. What things? And they said to him, well, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. This must be sort of fun for Jesus. Like, is he tempted to say, wonder where Jesus could be? You know? Why doesn't he just say that? Look, I'm Jesus. Stop fretting. That's just not how our God works. He's not in a hurry for us to understand what he's doing. He's in a hurry for us to trust and to pour out our heart to him. And so the Lord wants you to talk to him. Second thing we see our Lord wants from us, our Lord wants you to listen to him. Our Lord wants you to listen to him. Look at verse 25. Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Why does Jesus feel the need to use the Bible here? Why not just explain this in his own words? Well, in this era, God wants to speak to us through our coming to understand his written word. The risen, living Jesus has much to say to his followers, but what he wants to say to you, he wants to communicate to you through his word. The risen Lord Jesus wants you to live by every word in this book. Verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. I wonder, as Jesus is breaking the bread, does he say, this is my body, which I just gave for you 3 days ago? We don't know what he said, but as he's breaking the bread, finally they recognize who this is, and immediately he disappears. Look at verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Do you want your heart to burn within you while the risen Savior talks to you? Read the scriptures and understand them. I'm going to look up. What's our resurrected Lord want from us today? He knows we don't understand everything. He's doing great things. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to listen to him. And last, he wants you to tell others about him. He wants you to tell others about him. Look at verse 33. And these two got up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. They were saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. When they got back to Jerusalem that night, it turns out they're not the only ones who have seen Jesus on this day. Mary Magdalene saw him. Some of the other believing women saw him. Simon Peter saw him. They saw him on the road. And then this, verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. If we were to keep going in Luke, it's not too long before Jesus gives us our marching orders. Look ahead to verse 46. Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. What's our Lord want from us? Now that he's risen from the dead, he wants us to talk to him and to listen to him and to tell others about him. What's so great about Jesus' resurrection? Well, looking back, he has dealt fully with all of our sins. Looking forward, That was the first step in God's mighty plan to defeat death forever. And looking up, Jesus just, he wants to know us, to talk to us, to listen to us, and for us to go tell others about him.